This morning we'd like to draw your attention to verses 13 through 15 of this 106th Psalm. As we read concerning the nation of Israel, there in the wilderness, they soon forgot his works, and they waited not for his counsel. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and they tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. The psalmist is speaking of that time in the history of the nation of Israel when there was a great spiritual leanness. This spiritual leanness was to them and can be to us a deadly malady. He gives to us, first of all, the reasons for that spiritual leanness. Number one, they soon forgot the works of God. The children of Israel had just escaped from Egypt. God had done marvelous things against the Egyptians in persuading them to allow the children of Israel to go free. God had brought the plagues upon the Egyptians. When they had escaped finally from the Egyptians, the Pharaoh had a change of heart. He sent his armies out after them, who came with their chariots pursuing the children of Israel, trapping them at the Red Sea. But God, in a marvelous miracle, opened the Red Sea so that the children of Israel were able to pass through as on dry ground. And in the morning, when the Egyptians tried to come through the same crossing, God allowed the Red Sea to again return, and it drowned the Egyptian and the Pharaoh's army. And the people rejoiced. Miriam, the sister of Moses, came forth, led the women in dancing and singing of the glorious victories of God over the enemies of his people. They went from that place and journeyed for 3 days in the wilderness of Shur. And when they came to the springs of Marah, they found that the water was unpalatable. It was bitter. And the people began to murmur against Moses and against God, and they said, "You've brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness with thirst." 3 days after seeing the mighty hand and power of God demonstrated, they now have forgotten what God did. They believe that surely we're going to perish. We're going to die right here. How quickly they forgot how God had preserved them. Only 3 days. And they had forgotten the wonderful works of God and God's preserving power. How quickly we forget those works that God has done in our lives. Some new thing comes along and we're prone to panic. We forget how God has been with us and has brought us safely thus far to this point. God has preserved me. God has kept me. God has provided for me. But then tomorrow when something comes in that you're not expecting, maybe a bill or something, you say, "Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, it's all over. Oh, this is the end." And you forget so quickly how God has been with you and has seen you through everything up to this point. They soon forgot how soon they did forget the works of God. And then, when Moses put that bush into the water and it became sweetened and they were able to drink it, in a few more days they forgot again. And they murmured against Moses and against the Lord, and they said, "You're going to kill us with hunger out here. We don't have enough food to survive." And so God promised to provide for them this little wafer on the ground. They called it manna. And they could go out every morning and gather all that they needed to provide for the family. But they forgot. They said, "Well, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? We remember the flesh pots in Egypt when we ate to our full," and all. And it's interesting how selective our memory can be. They could remember the flesh pots in Egypt, but what they forgot was the horrible burden under which they were serving the Egyptians. They had become slaves. In fact, they were crying unto God day and night for deliverance because it was such a horrible experience. The Egyptians had even ordered that they kill the boy babies that were born. And they had been crying unto the Lord and had been pleading unto God. But how quickly they forgot the miseries of that life of the flesh. For Egypt always represents the old life of the flesh from which God has delivered his people. And they forgot what a horrible tyrant the flesh was. The bitterness with which they served, the sorrow and the crying night after night. And all they could remember were the flesh pots where they ate and were filled. Selective memory. The second thing that caused their spiritual leanness was they did not wait for God's counsel. Rushing into things without seeking the guidance of the Lord, without waiting for him to direct us. We sang this morning, "What a friend we have in Jesus," but the latter part of verse 1 says, "Oh, what grief," let's see, "we often bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what grief we often bear." And I think of the grief that we bring into our lives because we rush into things without waiting to get God's counsel. It looks great. Looks like a good idea. And people rush in without really seeking. And quite often, greed is the thing that causes us to rush in. I think of this fellow who recently was convicted for bilking people in Southern Orange County and a couple of churches down there. The paper kept saying Calvary Chapel of Dana Point. Fortunately, they warned them at Calvary Chapel of Dana Point that the fellow was not all that he claimed to be. And they warned the people there about investing. There was one couple, however, that did invest. They didn't listen to the warnings. But the fellow sounded so plausible. And he would give you 25% to 50% on your money. And even some people had received, you know, that 50%. And my, you know, this is so wonderful. And the church was saying, "Pray about it. Seek the Lord. There's something fishy here. The guy isn't right." But the people didn't pray. And they began to invest, only to their dismay, to find that their investments are lost. Oh, what needless pain we bear, simply because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. With Joshua, when they had come into the land that God had promised, the Gibeonites came with their moldy bread, with their worn-out shoes, with their ragged clothes, and they said, "We've come from a long way to make this treaty with you because we've heard, you know, how God is with you and all." And it says they took stock of their victuals. They just looked at the moldy bread and the ragged clothes and the worn-out sandals, and they made the treaty, only to discover that the Gibeonites had just come from over the hill. It was all a ruse. It was all a deception. But without seeking God, it's so easy for us to be deceived. How important it is for us to wait for the counsel of God before we move. Now, Paul tells us that these things happen to them as examples to us, that we would not lust after the evil things even as they lusted. The interesting thing was, though, that not only did they fail to wait for the counsel of God, they did not always follow the counsel of God when He gave it. When they desired the food, came to Moses, the Lord said, "I'm going to put this, that when the dew falls on the ground in the morning, as the dew melts, there will be left this little bits of food, sort of like a coriander seed. They are to gather it, and they are to gather enough for them to eat for the full day, for enough for the family for the full day. But they're not to gather any extra to try to store it. But just gather only that which you can eat in a day's time." And so Moses commanded them, go out and gather what you need for the day, but don't try to store it. Just eat what you've gathered and don't try and keep any leftovers. But some of the people decided, well, I don't want to go out tomorrow. I think I'll just gather today, you know, enough. As long as I'm here, might as well gather a little extra. And in the night, it bred worms and began to stink. And in the morning, there was this horrible smell through the camp because the people had not followed the counsel of God. And then the Lord said, on the sixth day, gather enough for 2 days so that you don't go out on the seventh day to gather, because the seventh day is the Sabbath day, holy unto the Lord. And so gather on the sixth day enough for the seventh day. It won't breed worms. It won't go bad. But there won't be any manna on the seventh day. And yet, there were those who on the Sabbath day went out to gather manna, though there was none there. Hard-headed people won't listen to God. But remember, when you point your finger at them, three of your fingers are pointing back at you. How is it that we don't listen to God? We somehow think that we know better. And they did not wait for the counsel of God, and oftentimes when God did counsel them, they wouldn't listen. And it tended towards the leanness in their spiritual life. The third thing that tended towards this spiritual leanness was they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. Lusting after the things of the flesh. Oh, we remember the garlics and the leeks and the onions and the flesh pots in Egypt. My, this manna is so bland. I'm getting sick of it, you know. manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for dinner. And they began to lust after the things of the flesh. James, writing to us concerning our prayers, said that many times we ask and receive not because we ask amiss that we might consume it on our own lust. The motive for many of our prayers is the lust of our flesh. My fleshly desires. People often take the very broad promises that Jesus gave concerning prayer and say, but yes, did not the Lord say to us, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them? All right. And in my mind come pictures of Maseratis and Ferraris and, you know, and the lust of the flesh. And I think, oh, whatsoever things I desire, my, you know. And I begin to see myself in the midst of all of these luxurious things. But James said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it on your own. Did not Jesus, though, say that? Is not that the promise of Jesus? Didn't Jesus say, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Did not Jesus say, ask that ye may receive, that your joy may be full? Yes, he said these things, but who did he say them to? He did not say these things to the multitudes. When the thousands had gathered there at the Sea of Galilee to hear him preach, he didn't say, and whatsoever things you desire when you pray. No, he said these things to his disciples. And what constitutes a disciple? Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And to these broad promises on prayer that were given to us by Jesus should be stamped, deny self, take up your cross, follow him. For you see, when I have really denied myself, my desires are not going to be for selfish, fleshly things. We too often misunderstand the purpose of prayer. God never intended prayer to be a means whereby you can get your will accomplished on the earth. The purpose of prayer was always a means whereby we might cooperate with God in the accomplishing of his will and his purposes upon the earth. And the Lord said that if we would delight ourselves in him, he would give to us the desires of our heart. That is, he would plant his desires in our hearts so that when I am delighting myself in God, when I have followed Jesus Christ, when I have denied myself to take up my cross and follow him, his desires are then written in my heart. As he writes his law on the fleshly tablets of my heart, and whatsoever things in that spiritual state I desire when I pray, if I believe that I receive them, I shall have them. But it follows that my desires will not be for fleshly glory, fleshly ambitions, or fleshly things. Today, there is an unfortunate teaching that is quite popular Just name it and claim it. Just blab it and grab it. You can have whatever you say. Speak the word of faith. And you can create your own realities because you can speak into existence, even as God, by faith, spoke into existence the world, so you can speak into existence riches, Mercedes, whatever you want, you know. And their logic goes something like this: you are God's child, and he controls and owns the universe. And as his child, he doesn't want you driving some cheap, broken-down economy car. He wants you driving a luxury car, you know. And if you're driving some broken-down, cheap car, it's just a sign that you're lacking in faith. If you only had sufficient faith. What a sad perversity. The children of Israel lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, but it cost them dearly from a spiritual standpoint. And if you're lusting after the fleshly, material things, it's going to take its toll upon your spiritual life, the leanness of spirit. The fourth thing that the psalmist points out that led to their spiritual leanness was they tempted God there in the desert. They were asking God to use his supernatural powers to provide for their earthly lust. And that was tantamount to tempting God. When Satan tempted Jesus, it came after a 40-day fast, and Jesus was hungry. And Satan came tempting him and said to him, "Since you are the Son of God, why don't you command those stones to be made bread?" He was tempting him to use the supernatural powers in order to fulfill a fleshly desire. And that's basically what people are teaching and saying today. Use supernatural powers to somehow fulfill your fleshly desires. It was a temptation that Jesus rejected, because he declared that it is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And he was declaring that the spiritual realm is superior to the realm of the flesh. And he continued to maintain that. And that was his big argument with the world. And it continues to be the argument with the world. The Bible asserts over and over that the life of the Spirit is superior and is to be desired over the life of the flesh. The life of the Spirit is life indeed. The life of the flesh is death. And that if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you live after the Spirit, you will have everlasting life. And Jesus was asserting this over and over. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather treasures in heaven," that the eternal is far more valuable than the temporal, that the spiritual is worth more than the material. But man, with his fleshly desires, does not buy into that. In fact, it is aggravating to man. And he lusts after the things of the flesh. And he tempts God by asking God to use the supernatural powers to provide for his fleshly yearnings. Now we read the tragic consequence. God gave to them their request. You know, sometimes the worst thing that God could do for you is to answer your prayer, to give you your request. How I thank God that He did not answer so many of my prayers. Because as time went on and the cycle was completed, I realized how wrong the prayer was. I realized how much better plan God had when He worked things out His way. And so many times I was at the place of, oh, thank you, God, for not answering the prayer. I was so foolish. And after years of experience, I made a pact with God. I made a covenant. I said, now, Lord, look, if I'm asking something that you know is not good for me, just ignore my request. Even if I pout and get upset, just ignore it. Because you give only that which you know to be good for me. Now, I know that it is not really good to confess the weaknesses of others. If I'm to confess weaknesses, I should, and I'm happy to confess my own weaknesses. But my wife has a weakness. Sitting in bed and eating cookies. And when she starts eating them, she can't stop. She just can't stop. And she'll finally say, honey, would you take these cookies out of here, take them out of the room? And if I scream, if I yell, if I get mad, don't let me have another cookie. And that's sort of the kind of a covenant I've got with God concerning my prayers. If I scream, if I get mad, if I kick, if I, you know. You just give, Lord, what you know is best. Ignore my request that are not in harmony, that are not good for me. Those things that you know would be a detriment to my spiritual walk and to my spiritual life. The children of Israel, God granted their request. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can He give us flesh to eat? And God said to Moses, you tell them, I'll give them flesh. Not just for one day or 2 days or 10 days or 20 days, but enough for 30 days until they eat so much it'll come out of their nostrils. Moses said, God, what are you going to do? Do you want them to kill all of the flocks that they brought with them, the goats and the sheep and the oxen, and just sit down and feast for a month? How are you going to do that one? And the Lord said, in the morning, I'm going to cause the quail to come flying into the camp of Israel. They'll be about 3 feet high. Let the men take sticks and go out and just have batting practice. And bat these things as they come flying in. And so the next morning, the quail came flying in, just a good strike zone. And the guys went out there with their sticks, and they began to bat the quails, and the kids would run around and pick them up and throw them into the piles. All day long, all night long, all the next day, quail flying in right at 3 feet. The guys batting away until... Now, the Bible says that the least of them had 86 homers. But a homer is 10 gallons. It's a measurement and is 10 gallons. So that means the least of them had 860 gallons of quail. The guy that got the least, Homer's. They laid them out so that they would dry in the sun, sort of a jerky. And then they started eating. No, they started gorging on the flesh. And the Bible says, while the flesh was still in their mouth, the anger of God was kindled against them. The horrible gorging of themselves. And many of them began to die, just probably gorging themselves to death. God gave them their request, but it brought leanness to their souls. There are people today who are very fat as far as fleshly things go. They have all the toys. They have indulged their flesh to the full. But there is a sad leanness in their spiritual life. Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven." Paul, writing to Timothy, warned him that those who would be rich will fall into hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and in perdition. The warning against our being too lustful for the material things. They can destroy you, the scripture said. They can drown your soul. They can bring you to a state of spiritual leanness because your heart and your mind get so involved in the earthly material things that you lose sight of the eternal spiritual things, and there is that leanness within your soul. It cost the children of Israel. It cost them dearly. God gave to them their request, but they had leanness in their souls. They ate the flesh to the full, but they never entered into the land that God had promised to give to them. And that's the terrible price of spiritual leanness. You spend your whole Christian walk in a wilderness. You never enter into that place of full blessing, that walk in the Spirit, that place of joy and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But you find yourself in the wilderness yearning, lusting after the things of Egypt, the life of the flesh that you once knew. Because your selective memory, you only remember the exciting things and you forget the misery and the pain and the suffering and the bondage that it had brought you into. The leanness of spirit. That failure to live in the Spirit and to walk after the Spirit. And thus you live a parched, barren life spiritually. Because the desires of the flesh are still strong. Sad indeed. When my request are for things that would only satisfy my flesh. And God gives me my request, but a leanness in my soul. Shall we pray? Father, as we look at this example that you have set for us, may we learn the lesson not to lust after evil things, but may we desire after the things of the Spirit. May we desire, Lord, this walk in fellowship with you. May we desire, Lord, to do always those things that would please you. May our desires, Lord, come into harmony with your will, so that you can do for us those things you're desiring to do for us, as our lives are rich in the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The real question that you need to be asking yourself today and examining is, am I walking after the flesh or after the Spirit? Are my chief desires for things of the flesh or things of the Spirit? Do the things of the flesh take a more important place in my life than the things of the Spirit? Because you see, the two just don't seem to go together. The Bible tells us that we should walk after the Spirit, so that we would not fulfill the lust of our flesh. We should desire spiritual things. But it's so easy to forget. Forget the blessings and the goodness of walking in fellowship with God, and to begin to yearn and lust after the things of the flesh and the world. I pray that we, each one of us, would examine ourselves and judge ourselves, for the Bible tells us if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God. What holds precedence in my life today? Things of the flesh or things of the Spirit? And if, as you look at yourself honestly, in a careful evaluation, taking inventory, if the flesh seems to dominate and to rule, then I would urge you to get before God on your knees and to repent. And ask God to lead you and direct you in the things of the Spirit, that you might have spiritual fatness, spiritual riches, as you walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ.